we had talked yesterday about how how Paul, when he Saul of Tarsus, when he was saved, at first he said Lord, and he meant Sir, you know, the one that had overcome him on the road to Damascus with this bright light. Sir, you know, you've got the control of the situation, Lord. But then the Lord said to him, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. And then he knew he was in hot water, you know, trembling and astonished. Trembling and astonished. Let me get the verse in front of me. That's in Acts 9, verse 6. Trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So he submitted, not knowing how it was that he was still alive and not condemned for being an unforgivable sinner that he was in Israel's doctrine, having blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And yet, you know, he knew that the Lord had been crucified and died, and it was claimed that he died for Israel's sins. So, you know, you have to assume that somewhere along the way there, he became aware, as he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:3, that I delivered unto you that which I also received. He received the gift of eternal life, that Christ, you know, what he had done, Saul of Tarsus had done was worthy of death, and he couldn't understand why he was still alive, except that Jesus Christ standing in front of him had already died, and it must have been his death, Paul's death, Saul of Tarsus's death, that Christ died on the cross, as he died your death and my death on the cross that we deserved. Christ died for our sins. So, when he said it the second time, Lord, he meant, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord. What wilt thou have me to do? Saul had at that point become submissive to Christ. He was believing and receiving to himself whatever Christ chose at that time to dole out to him. And Paul did not know, I don't believe he knew what all was going on. I think he might have had some assumptions, but it was revealed to him at some point, either instantaneously, which could be, okay, but more likely over a period of time after that, and not necessarily 3 years that people like to take. Could have been one day, could have been 15 days, you know, so we don't know. Paul did know, he knew that he had never before heard that sinners could be saved. Paul only knew that it was the ones who kept the law that had Israel's blessing coming to them. And as it turned, well, that's what the law was about. Deuteronomy 28 and 30, you know, you read through those, you can see it's the ones that keep the covenant and the law that, and the loyalty to God, that get the blessings, all kinds of blessings, great blessings on earth, earthly blessings, physical blessings. And the ones that don't keep God as their God get the curses. Well, as it turns out, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that he received of the Lord he received the Lord he says, I delivered unto you that which I also received. The way that Paul preached it to the Corinthians is the way that he received it. And that's the way we receive it. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. And we can see the pattern is Jesus Christ's long suffering to save that sinner, Saul of Tarsus. And, well, let's look at some verses that confirm that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14 and 16. Starting with verse 14, in the middle of the verse, the grace of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord, was exceeding abundant, with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So, God spilled, poured out, shed His grace on Paul with faith and love. Had an expression of love toward Paul, Saul of Tarsus. So that's what happened in 1 Timothy 1:16. Christ had mercy and grace, that in me first, Paul says, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, for a pattern. Not as the pattern, but for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. So the long suffering wasn't the pattern. He says it was for a pattern, though. The pattern was for all of us, which should hereafter, you know, after Paul, believe on Christ to life everlasting. And the life everlasting was the goal, wasn't it? As we saw in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why? That was the purpose, to save sinners. That was, well, we know there was more to it. It was to destroy the works of the devil too, but that was a main purpose, especially as far as we're concerned. And that wasn't revealed before. You look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus came as a minister to the circumcision, to Israel, who had been given the shadow of God's righteousness, the law. Before this mystery was ever told, Jesus Christ came. When he came for both Israel and for the body of Christ, but we did not know that. It was never told. Nobody knew it. Before it was revealed to Paul, nobody could imagine that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners instead of the ones that were trying to be righteous enough for God. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and not the ones that were still trying to bless fallen Israel. God came to offer salvation to the ones who cursed God and Israel. And God does save those who believe that Christ died for their sins, including cursing God and Israel. Cursing God is not an unforgivable sin. Christ died for that sin too. But it only applies to those who believe, who at some point stop cursing God and believe that God gave His Son to die for their sins. Love gives. So the penalty, the dying for our sins that Christ did, that paid the death penalty. We couldn't pay it. You know, we would have ended up in hell trying to pay that death penalty. People in their pride continue to try to be good enough to get that penalty erased or abated somehow. And that's just not going to happen. We heard that earlier in the meeting today, some people trying to do that very thing. Jesus Christ paid that full penalty, and rejecting it is an insult to God. Why belittle that by rejecting it? Back then, before it was revealed to Paul, and before Paul was saved, nobody could imagine, nobody could even think of, you know, that Christ would come into the world to save sinners. At that, you know, especially after reading through Deuteronomy 28-30, I mean, it was those that blessed God, those that did good, those that kept the covenant, kept the law. Welcome to the room, y'all. But back then, it had only been told that He came to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. But now, through Paul, we learn, and only through Paul, not before Paul, we learn that He came to save sinners, and that He came to set this pattern, the pattern that we've been talking about, this new pattern, a new way of saving people, by which Paul was the first to receive Christ, and he offers it to us, to all who should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Excuse me just a minute. Hold on. I think that was the last sneeze. Just a minute, though. There's another one coming. Hold on. That should do it. But thinking about God and what He went through to get sinners saved, you know, He showed all long-suffering in saving a sinner by that sinner trusting on Christ's provision on the cross. That's what He suffered. He suffered giving up His Son to the cross, to the death, to die for our sins. Christ crucified for our sins, rather than the sinner trusting in his own provision, such as keeping the law, doing good deeds, religious rituals or ceremonies, being prayerful or worshipful or exhilarated or whatever. Those things don't do anything. They're emotions, not spirit. Those things are nothing but religion. Cain had plenty of religion, but religion didn't save him. God is not looking for people to show off their religion about how good they think they are. We need salvation, not religion. God is looking for sinners that will trust God's provision for their sin, receiving that Christ died for their sins. Living in a godly way is an important thing. We're not belittling it. But righteous living does not produce the righteousness of God in our lives. It would be the other way around, wouldn't it? Living a godly life, being godly, being good, trying to help others, they're a good practice. The scriptures are just saying that your behavior no longer contributes to your salvation, as it did for Israel under the law and before their fall. You know, they had to obey the law. If they did, if they behaved in that way and kept the law, they were acceptable. The penalty for their sins was abated. It was covered over by the blood of those animal sacrifices, until Jesus Christ returns to blot out their sins. Salvation is only in receiving God's gift today. His gift of grace, of forgiveness. He gives us His righteousness and quickening, enlivening by believing on God, because Christ died for your sins. After Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tell us about salvation, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us the results of that salvation. Starting in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10 start by saying that God's grace insists that we receive salvation by faith only in what God did to save us. God did it. You can't match what God did. And you got to have no confidence in your own works. Just like the middle verse in the Bible says, Psalm 118, verse 8. Let's go on. It's our human nature, our Adam nature within us still, to try and trust in our own good works, to put our confidence in our law-keeping, our rituals that we go through, our ceremonies. After having trusted in God's gracious gift of salvation, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul tells the result of that. In verse 10, he says, "We are His workmanship. We that have believed that Christ died for our sins and received the gift of God, gift, not of works, but as a gift, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." It's something that God does in us. He creates it in us. Which God, these good works, God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Should. It's not that we must walk in good works or we're not saved. It doesn't say that. But we should walk in them. We should. You should. I should. And that's what Paul's doctrine is. Paul does not teach licentiousness. There's no license to sin after you're saved. Before you're saved, that's that's what you do. You sin because you have a license to sin before you are saved. So you don't need to get saved to have a license to sin. When you realize the consequences to sin, then you care about not sinning. And you know, when you're saved, you're not to sin, but that is not what saves you. So godly living a godly life is an important thing. Okay, we'll let it be at that and go on. Righteous living is the result of the righteousness of God, which is God's own total, utter purity and selflessness, righteousness. And it's imputed into the believer's life. That's why it's important to believe that Christ died for your sins. We have to be credited with the righteousness of God. As we have received the conditions of his current gospel offer, to believe that he did it all, that he died for all our sins, and he died my death that was due to me, coming to me, and that that was sufficient to save me in God's sight, to forgive all my sins, and to give us life, quickening, and to save us from his wrath. So that's what God did. We just receive it. So Colossians 2:13 means, you hath he quickened together with him. We believers are crucified with Christ and risen with Christ. You know, we're past that spiritual death that comes from the condemnation passed down from Adam on generation to generation. Born, not created in the image of God, but born in the image and likeness of Adam, sinful Adam, after he sinned. We have that sin and the condemnation that goes with it in us, until we receive it that Christ died for our sins. I wouldn't dare to artificially add anything that's not in Scripture, saying there are things that we have to do. Nobody should add to the Scripture, but they do. In implication at least, saying that, well, you're saved by grace, but you should do this, or you have, you know, of course it means you've done this. You know, they're just adding to the Scripture when they do that. Believe your Bible, not the teacher. Let the teacher show you the verses, but believe the verses. In context, find out yourself who's being addressed, who's being talked to, promised to, offered the salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, let's read it. Moreover, brethren, so Paul is talking to those in the Corinth, Paul's meeting in Corinth, in a letter that he wrote back to them in this epistle. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So he's going to tell them a gospel, and he tells them which one. The gospel which I preached unto you. So he had preached it to them then. He's preaching it to them now. And it's in contrast to any other gospel, like Peter's gospel. He says, you have also have received, wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved. And then he goes into, again, reminding them that it's the gospel that he preached that counts. He says receiving it in there. That means believing it for yourself. It means acquiring it. You can look up receiving. It has to do with acquiring something for yourself. for your own situation. What is your situation? You're under condemnation. You need a Savior. And receiving, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. Receiving that gospel, it's believing it, but believing it to your own situation, believing it to your own salvation, not just believing it's a fact that's happened at a remote time. And you know, if that's what it was, everybody would be either saved or not saved. Everybody would be saved if nobody had to believe it. If it just the death, burial, and resurrection saved everybody, believing that is nothing unique. Satan himself believes that, and it didn't save him. For what? Okay. The dictionary says to receive is to take or to acquire. Let's see. Okay. What is the wages of sin? What is the payment, the payoff for sin in our lives? My sins demanded a death. It was either my death or his death. And I believe that Christ died my death for my sins for me. And so let's get back to 1 Corinthians 15. Looking at verse 1, they have received it, and they stand in it. And in verse 2, by which also you are saved. Notice the present tense there. Believe God's word that you are saved once you have believed that Christ died for your sins and took your death on himself so that you could be made righteous with the very righteousness of God and be in heaven with him. So, going on further, let's look at what happens when a person believes the gospel of salvation. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And thank you for posting these verses. That believing person, Saul, was immediately baptized by one spirit. And it doesn't say anything about being baptized into water. What does it say he was baptized into? Into one body. That's a different baptism. Just like Matthew 3:11 has three baptisms in it. There's not just one baptism in the history of the Bible. There is only one that works today, only one that God uses today. By one Spirit are we all we believers, baptized into one body. And according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, the verse before, so also is Christ. What is Christ like? That's the way Christ is. Believers in Christ are baptized into the one body of Christ. Let's just go through those verses together without comment to see their flow and meaning. When it talks about what Christ is like, and then about what we are brought into as believers in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 again. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That's the way Christ is. Let me read that verse again. I said it without comment, but there's a lot in that verse. It's telling you what Christ is like today. Here's what Christ is like. As the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So that's Christ. The body is part of Christ. The head is part of Christ. Now, you know, we're not talking about individual body parts here. Although we do need the picture. I mean, it's not saying follow this analogy. In a spiritual sense, We are the body of Christ, and a spiritual body, not a... Look, remember Ephesians 2:6. Look at Ephesians 2:6 for a minute here. I left that out in the verse list, but if we can look at it, it says the believer's condition, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, look around you. This house, it needs tuck pointing or painting, we're not, our bodies and our eyes that look around are not in heaven, they're on earth still. It's our spirit that's up there in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, when you go through this verse again, 1 Corinthians 12:12, as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Christ the head being in heaven and the rest being on earth. Well, that's like us, isn't it? Our spirit is in heaven, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we're still here, our soul, our decision maker, our will is deciding whether to follow fleshly desires or to follow the spirit. And, Romans 8 has a lot to say about that, Romans 7 and 8. But it's not a foolish thing to think of ourselves as being the body of Christ, not just an analogy of the body of Christ. Okay? So when we are saved, we have Christ in us from the moment of salvation. Look at the verse 13. It goes on, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The body being still here on earth, in other words, those of us that are believers, part of that one Spirit, the Spirit of God, in heavenly places. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, the body is part of that Spirit, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Made to drink into that one Spirit. So when we are saved and have Christ in us from the moment of salvation, we are the body of Christ. And look at the last half of Romans 9, verse 9 in Romans 8, verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you do belong to Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit. You're not none of his. A double negative there, but you are his. If any man have not the Spirit. So if you are his, you have the Spirit is what the reverse would be, or the inverse, I guess, would be saying. So the moment that you are a believer, you are baptized into the body of Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit from that moment on. And Ephesians 1 verse 13 tells us that the Spirit is our seal. It seals us. It's our protector, our preserver. It makes sure that God's will gets done until the day of Christ. Philippians. So, if you belong to Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit. And if you are a believer, your sins are forgiven. You have the seal of the Holy Spirit himself sealing you into the body of Christ. And that's permanent. It's a permanent seal, as Paul indicates in other places too, that we're sealed until the return of Christ. The purchase, when he comes down into the atmosphere, I should say, into the clouds to catch us up into to forever be with the Lord. So it's a permanent seal, and that is, it's not, if you compare it to Israel doesn't have a permanent salvation yet. They have an abating of their penalty of their sins called remission, and they have to endure to the end. It says it over and over in Hebrews scriptures, in the scriptures to the Hebrews, to the Israelites, whether it be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Hebrews through Revelation. Israel was not yet saved, and they will not be saved until the return of Christ to earth, at least seven years after we're caught up to be with the Lord. The Lord returns. When he returns is when he blots out Israel's sins. Israel has to endure to the end of that fiery trial of their faith in order to be saved. Look at the verses verifying that. Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Revelation 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Thou shalt suffer, but fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Now, remember, this isn't talking to us. It's talking to those that are left on the earth during the tribulation, during the revelation, the period that Revelation covers, the tribulation and after. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto the end, and I will give thee a crown of life. Be thou faithful unto death, not unto the end, unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So out of death comes life. That sounds a lot like Galatians 2:20, doesn't it? Except this is Israel's way. They have to wait till the return of Christ, go through the tribulation, and then after they die, they get resurrected with a crown of life, or to a crown of life. During the tribulation, Israel will be given the unction. We don't have the unction. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit, but we don't have the unction of the Holy Ghost, or the anointing, as it's called. In order, they're given it in order to be able to endure to the end, to be saved when Christ returns to earth. But in the body of Christ, our situation is different. We are saved upon belief and sealed at that moment. We can all thank God for our benefits, for what God has done for us. They're different than Israel's benefits, aren't they? We in the body of Christ are not Israel, but we're not in competition with Israel either. And Paul was not in competition with Israel or with Peter. We have many benefits, and Israel has other benefits. And so let's look at that seal a while, the seal of the Holy Spirit. Oh, she can't hear. Sorry to hear this. Okay. Today, all believers in the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel of salvation, all believers have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them immediately upon belief. So, we who believe the gospel of our salvation have that Spirit instantly. Even though it says after that you believed in the verse there in 13 of Ephesians 1:13, it's in the sense of being conditional upon believing, rather than at some later time. If it meant some later time, it would be in conflict with Romans chapter 8 verse 9. Being sealed by the Holy Spirit is conditional upon believing the gospel of salvation that was preached by Paul. In other words, it's not a subsequent thing. It's an immediate thing that you are filled with the Spirit. You have the Spirit. Because Romans 8, 9 tells us, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, you are his. You received the gospel. You believe that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification. So there's no way in which you could be spirit baptized into the one body of Christ and not have the Spirit, or not be Christ's, or not be sealed. The moment that you are baptized into the one body of Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ. And you are also seated with that Spirit in the body. Sealed. Seated with God, with Christ in heavenly places. Or I should say, not with Christ, in Christ. It's because Christ is glorified, that we, being in Christ, are glorified in Him, in heavenly places. Look at both these verses together, and it clarifies it a little bit. We're going to look at Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. And it tells us that we believers are sealed with Him, not just sealed by Him, but we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Look in verse 13, in whom you also trusted. So there's what we do. There's no doing to it. It's laying back, stop doing, and start trusting that Christ did it. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Until how long? Until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is the seal in your life after you have believed the gospel of your salvation, and He is the earnest, or the down payment, the promise of God regarding our inheritance. That seal, it's good all the way up until the redemption of our body, the redemption of the purchased possession. When Christ catches us up to be with Him to the praise of His glory, we are sealed until the redemption of the purchased possession. Do you remember what the purchased possession is? 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And you're not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit.